Our scripture this morning continues from 2 weeks ago as we continue in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians. This morning, we pick up in chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. If you'd like to follow along, this can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 198 in the New Testament. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. Faithful God, how blessed are those who hunger for your righteous justice and thirst for your just righteousness. Let us recognize our hunger and thirst this morning. Sanctify us by your word and spirit, so that we may glorify you in the company of the faithful, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now Philippians 3. To write the same things to you is not troublesome to me, and for you it is a safeguard. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of those who mutilate the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, even though I, too, have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Beloved of God, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So we are now about halfway through Paul's letter to the Philippians, which we've been going through actually for a month and a half or so now. And after, if you remember back, after a brief but important interlude in this letter, a holy and seemingly unexpected interruption in Paul's letter there at the end of chapter 2, if you remember back a couple weeks, as Paul suddenly shifted gears a bit to give an update on himself and Timothy and the Philippians' own Epaphroditus and their travel plans. Which again we looked at a couple weeks ago, and we also had a little break, interruption in our plans of going straight through this letter of Paul's as we had the sudden opportunity for a guest preacher last week. But we're back in Philippians this morning, and we're picking up right where we left off, right here with the first part of chapter 3. To write the same things to you is not troublesome to me, and for you it is a safeguard, Paul begins. What he's about to address is something that they have apparently talked about before. He's going to reiterate something to them. Let me tell you again this. To write the same things to you. Right? Paul's saying, we've talked about this, and I'm writing it to you again. You ever have that thing that you've addressed and you've worked on and maybe even you thought you had under control, but uh-oh, here it comes rearing its head again. You ever have those things in your life? As if so, good news. You are in good company with this Philippian church that was so dear and beloved to the Apostle Paul. And so for Paul, going over this again is not troublesome for him because it's a safeguard, right? It's beneficial to his beloved friends. But it is, well, it's something that, oh boy, did you notice? It brings out some stark and strong language and feelings from Paul, doesn't it? Did you pick up on that? this language, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of those who mutilate the flesh. Do you remember back in chapter 1? Paul is talking about how he's in prison. But it's okay because God's using that, his circumstances, to spread the gospel. And Paul's like, yeah, others are jumping in now and sharing too. Do you remember that? It was a while ago. And if not, you can go back. It's chapter 1 begins around verse 12. And apparently there were some, Paul talks about them, there were some who were taking this opportunity to proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry. And do you remember what Paul's response was to those people, about those people? Do you remember what it was? Okay. I mean, Paul, it's Paul. He dressed it up a bit, right? Made it sound a little more sophisticated. He says, what does it matter? Just this, that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true. Okay. All good. That was how he responded to those people. And we might come away from that thinking, all right, Paul is a pretty chill guy. Well, chapter 3, less chill. Paul comes in hot here with some real strong language, doesn't he? If you had maybe dozed off a bit during that travel itinerary announcement just before this passage, this section of this letter, that interruption, if you had dozed off a little bit during the announcement portion, this should certainly get you to sit up and pay attention again. Beware, beware, beware. Dogs, evil workers, mutilators of the flesh. That should get you your attention. Paul comes in hot with some real strong language. This is not Paul going, it's all good. So what gets him so riled up? Well, Paul, it seems, is way less concerned about who is the one preaching and proclaiming the good news. Whoever it is, he's like, cool, more power to you. But what he does get feisty about is what sort of news you are saying is good. What sort of gospel is being preached? Way less concerned about the who and even the motives of the who and how maybe their credentials may or may not stack up in any number of ways. Way less concerned about that, because what matters for him here is the what. What are you holding on to and offering and proclaiming and inviting others to hold on to as good news? That's what brings out his warnings. Beware, beware, beware. And some real strong language for some folks, right? So what's going on here? Well, one of the earliest debates in the Christian church was what to do with Gentile converts. If it is through Christ that Gentiles are now also being, to use Paul's language from elsewhere, from another letter of his, that Gentiles are now being grafted into the covenantal promises of God, wild olive shoots grafted onto the olive tree is the example he uses. Jesus did not come to abolish the covenant, to do away with God's promises, but rather to fulfill them, right? And so what we look back on and call the early Christian movement was originally thoroughly Jewish. It was a movement within Judaism. But now, what do you do with all these Gentiles who are coming in? Who are, for example, here, this was the main one of the main sticking points, who are not circumcised, who didn't have the mark of the covenant. If you are being grafted into this covenant, do you then need to observe that covenantal law? That was the big debate going on in the early church. And so one view was that, yes, you do. Why wouldn't you? And so it seems that there were those either in the Philippian church, in this congregation, or those who had come to them, itinerant preachers, not unlike Paul, but come to them with this message, with this gospel, holding this out as the good news. Yes, Jesus. And you need to, in this case, be circumcised as well to really be a part of this. You're not really in Jesus. You're not really in the covenant unless you also do these other things. And so what Paul is saying in response to that is no. Beware of that. The gospel is not Jesus plus. Jesus plus circumcision. Or Jesus plus this or that observance. Or whatever it is that we might fill in the blank with, right? And boy, we can fill in the blank too, can't we? That's what gets Paul feisty and riled up. Not who's preaching and proclaiming the good news, but what that news is. And this is where we need to be careful a little bit this morning. We need to beware about Paul's bewares, about what he is actually saying, and just as importantly, what he is not saying. Because though it is often read or heard this way, Paul is not talking about Jews here. Let me say that again. When Paul says, beware of these people, he is not talking about or throwing epithets at the Jewish people. I want to be clear about that because some of these verses here that we just read, the church has a history of sometimes overtly, but even other times subtly, and even unconsciously reading or hearing these verses as Paul denigrating the Jewish people. He is not. He is not talking about them. He is talking about Gentiles. He uses the term dogs. That was a Jewish term for Gentiles. Beware of these types of Gentile Christians. That's what Paul is saying. He uses the term the mutilators of the flesh. Paul does not say, beware those who practice circumcision. That's a different word. That's a Greek word, peritome, literally the circumcision. Which for a Jew like Paul, that term was a term of honor. Rather, what he says is beware not the peritome, but beware, and he uses a different word, katatome. Beware the mutilators. He's making a pun to talk about Gentiles who distort or mutilate the gospel. So let me say this again. Paul is not saying beware of the Jewish believers. Or even Jewish non-believers in Christ. He's not saying beware of the Jews or throwing derogatory terms at the Jewish people. And he is not throwing under the bus or condemning or mocking the covenantal law. This passage, we need to be clear about that because this passage has been used, again, it has been used to sometimes very subtly, sometimes overtly, sometimes unintentionally, but still used nonetheless to perpetuate anti-Semitism in and by the church. And also, if we're not clear about that, about what Paul is actually saying and clear about what he is not saying, we will miss the actual point that Paul is making. What Paul is addressing here is Gentile converts going around to other Gentile converts and saying, all right, you got Jesus? Great! But what you really need to do to make it complete is this too. In order to really follow Jesus and to be grafted into the promises of God fulfilled in Jesus, you need Jesus plus this or that mark or practice. For Paul, the issue was not debating the signs or the marks of the covenant as given by God to God's people. The issue was whether the covenantal promises themselves of God could be trusted, full stop, or if they needed a little boost from us too. That's what he says, beware of. For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus, he writes, and have no confidence in the flesh, even though I, Paul, have reason for confidence in the flesh, that we already are in worshiping in the Spirit of God and boasting and trusting in Christ Jesus. We are also and already marks of God's faithfulness to God's promises. That's what circumcision was and is for the Jewish people, a mark and a sign of the covenant. And Paul says to these Gentile converts, you don't need to add that because you already are that. Jesus has grafted you in. And if that is not a mark of God's promises fulfilled, of God's steadfast love and faithfulness, if you think you need more than that, come on. Paul uses the word flesh here. What he means by it is human effort or achievement, the things that we do and strive for. And specifically, not that we shouldn't put effort into things or strive for things or try to do them well or work to do good things. Later, he'll say that actually because of this gospel, this good news, we should be doing all of that. But what he's condemning and warning us against is doing that as a means of thinking that's how we make it in. That's how we earn God's favor or goodness or our place in God's covenant. That is what he is saying no to. Why? Because in Jesus Christ, you already are a sign. You are a sign, an instance of God's goodness and God's faithfulness. Think about that for a minute. Look around. You're surrounded by marks and instances of God's goodness and faithfulness right here in this room. You are in Jesus because Jesus has already sought and gathered you in. You are a sign and a mark in the world of God's goodness and God's faithfulness. And so don't you dare think otherwise, Paul says. Don't you dare get caught up in all of that. Well, if I could just do this too, or be this instead, then God would really be good to me, or faithful to me, or love me more. Because the truth is, there is a seductive appeal to that, right? A certain measure of comfort, at least maybe for a time, when we think that way, right? Of being able to say, see, I deserve this. I earned this because I did X, Y, and Z. Especially when we can also say, and they over there, they didn't do it right, but I did. That if I can do this thing here, this act, this mark, this symbol of faith, this, well, again, we're all pretty good at filling in the blank there with something. Then I'm good, and maybe even in a better place than those other folks who haven't quite gotten that part down. Because usually, right, the marks we choose, the things we fill in the blanks with as the important ones, right, they're usually the things we happen to already find pretty manageable. Or we do all of that, and then we look at it and say, I can't even live up to all those things. And we believe we are hopelessly lost because we can't measure up to all those blanks that we or others for us have filled in. And so Paul, I love Paul here. He knows this about us. And so what does he do? He offers himself as an example. He says, look at me, all these things. By every metric of God's word, inside and out, Paul says, I did it. I lived it. I was born and raised in it. I spoke the very language of it. I fulfilled it. I have it. By every conceivable way to look at it, I can be rightfully confident of my place in the covenant family of God. Yet, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. And this is where we again need to be careful. More than that, Paul says, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. It is vitally important that we do not mishear what Paul is saying. Because again, passages like this have been pulled out of the context of what Paul is doing and addressing and used to denigrate, demean, and discount the very covenant people of God. The church has used passages like this to say, see, Paul says Judaism bad or even worthless. But that is not at all what Paul is saying. How could it be? Right? First off, he's calling all of this, all of these, he's calling them gains. He's talking about the very God-breathed, God-given word and law of God to the very people that God called into covenant with himself so that they might be blessed and that through that they might live to be a blessing, so that through all of that the entire world might be blessed and invited into God's faithfulness. Paul is not denigrating or discounting that. The very people of that promise. And if God is anything, God is faithful to his promises and to his people. And all of it, the law has always been a sheer gift, grounded, notes one commentator, in the liberation of a slave people from their masters in Egypt and offered to them as a way to live out their freedom in a covenant freely offered. Paul is not looking back and saying all of that was a failure, or that he was a failure in and through it, or that it was misguided or less or whatever. He is looking back on it and saying, yes, that was and is good. All of that is gain. Right? That's the foundation of his argument against those that are proclaiming Jesus plus sort of gospel. That if there was anyone that could rightfully be confident in whatever good things you can think to put there in that Jesus plus, that blank there, that kind of gospel, Paul's got it. And yet, compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as his Lord, compared to that, he regards those gains as a loss. He regards them as rubbish. But that is very different than saying they are a loss, or they are rubbish. Because if that's what he was saying, what would his argument be? Jesus is better than junk. Jesus is better than rubbish, right? Look, that's true. But it's not a very persuasive argument in favor of Jesus, right? Hey, Gentiles, guess what? Think about the worst things you can think of. Okay, Jesus is, well, he's better than that. That's not good news. That's just news. Or at best, that's minimally okay news. No, Paul is saying, think of the best things. The best things. Think of all your gains. Not your losses, but your gains. And Jesus is surpassingly better than even that. Jesus is better than the best stuff. That is good news. For Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. One of the things Paul is doing here is rehearsing in his life, seeking and desiring to embody in his life, having the same mind in him that was in Christ Jesus, right? Remember, several weeks ago, earlier in this letter, at the beginning of chapter 2, have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, he says to the Philippians. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, to be held onto, to be grasped, but emptied himself. All the good and glorious splendor that the Son had, that Jesus had, that was his as the second person of the Trinity, all of that was gain for him, right? It was good, holy even. But he emptied himself of it. He counted it. He regarded it. As loss, so that the power of his resurrection would be known. Just as a couple weeks ago with the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus, now here Paul himself, he's using himself as an example of what he has been talking about, embodying and living into and living out life in Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is not doubting the resurrection here, either Jesus' resurrection or his, Paul's, as one who was found in Christ. But he is again pointing us to the great and grand story that we are caught up in. And that resurrection came not from what looked like a life of achievements and gains held on to, but it came from, by what all accounts, looked like a life of loss and even failure. On the cross between two criminals. And so beware all those competing stories of achievement and all the Jesus plus gospels, because they may very well lead away from resurrection and the power of the resurrection, because they definitely lead you away from the cross. Because what Paul is talking about here is, in a nutshell, it is grace. Grace, yes, for when we mess up, absolutely. But maybe even more profoundly, grace for when we succeed and have many gains. And this is the part of the gospel I think is hardest for us. Because we have many gains. Right? I mean, for all the financial difficulties recently, we still live in a profoundly prosperous place, prosperous lives in a profoundly prosperous land, in a country that is able to have outsized authority in the world. And we are shielded from much, not everything, right? But a lot. We're able to shield ourselves on the personal level pretty well. And us, with the means to hold power and authority in our communities and in our nation and all sorts of things. It is to this and things like this that Paul says beware. Because it might very well be that what really gets in our way, that what really keeps us from deeper knowledge of and life in Christ, to a deeper faithfulness to the one who is eternally faithful to us, it may not be the places where we have gotten it wrong and messed up. The places of loss or failure. No, it might very well be that if we're not careful, if we don't beware, what will really trip us up and get in our way is everywhere that we have gotten it right and we can count all of our gains. Do we count it? Do we regard it and other such things as loss for the sake of knowing and proclaiming and living in Jesus all the more? Let the same mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus indeed, that we too may be found in Christ and in Christ alone, that we may know him and in the power of his resurrection. Because at the end of the day, it's grace. It's grace, y'all. It's grace. Amen.